Oh, God's good. Listen, yeah, I want to. We're going to be in Romans for a lot of weeks. I was looking ahead, and it's going to be probably like 15 weeks. So it's a lot. So today, instead of like taking a really big view, really like outside, almost academic view, and which is really helpful because it helps you to get the context, and we're going to do all that. We're going to look at it and see exactly what's Paul, who's he writing to and why is he writing to them? Because sometimes when we read it, it's just our tendency to always read yous, like as they're talking to us. And there's some good in that, but there's also some misdirection that happens. Today, I just want to read a few verses from Romans and just kind of chew on what God's, I think he wants to give us today more than head knowledge, which head knowledge is his knowledge. Amen. But I feel like he wants to give us something tangible for our spirits today. Because as Katie said this morning in the prayer that we read, it wasn't even a prayer. It was really like a call to worship. I want to say it again, and I want you guys to hear it as an invitation from our Father this morning, who wants to give us tangible peace and peace that not just passes understanding. That's great. But sometimes that sounds abstract. Like it passes understanding because it inhabits the world that you're in. And it takes so much space up in your world that you don't have time to worry. And you don't have any need for concern anymore because you know that you're safe and you're secure. And Father wants us to know that today. So this morning, the call to worship was this. And we should hear this again. Good morning. All who thirst. Who's that? Come to the water. Come, all who are weary. Come, all who yearn for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has washed over us. Just close your eyes for a second. And just be present to who you really are, not just our happy version, but where we've been this week with heaviness, where we've been this week with impossibility, where we've been this week as we've surveyed what the talking heads have given us and what the pundits have said and even what some of the prophets have said, and we've just come away heavy. And hear this, the Holy Spirit has washed over us. He's washed over us, and everything that doesn't belong to you and everything that isn't eternal, that isn't going to be a part of your eternal life, it has to shake off of you. It has to shake off of you. Curses, I'm going to say the right word for it. Curses be damned. The Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us, so there are no more curses on you. There's no more curse on your family. There's no more curse on this nation. There's no more curse on your job situation or your lack of job situation. There's no curse over your health anymore. There's no curse over this thing that says you always have to have enemies in the world. For the Lord says, pray for your enemies, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has washed over us. Feel that washing. Just know it to be true. And our gracious and holy God, he beckons us. He calls us in. He calls us like a mother calling the children inside to eat dinner. And it's a great dinner. It's stovetop twice. And he calls us and he blesses you. He blesses you. So drink deeply of these living waters today. Just even make the physical act of breathing in, aware of his grace, and breathing out the things that he's clearing away. Drink deeply these living waters. He blesses you, which means to bless something is to call it what it really is. He calls us his children. You're really his child. You're really his child. You belong to him. his house, as we sang this morning. We've come into his house. And this frame, this A-frame past the roof, and all these houses on this street and in the world, it's one house of God. And the house is the body of Jesus Christ. And you're a part of that today. He's called you. I want to just go right to Romans 5 in this moment here. And I am going to kind of do some going back and forth over the next few weeks. But this is the bread fresh out of the oven. Paul says, after speaking at length about sin, but about speaking of at length about the righteousness of God, which he gives us, not through carrying on in a legalized focus of God's commandments and just looking at them just like a to-do list. But Paul says we're made righteous. It means we're given standing in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the fulfillment that all the law and prophets were speaking of. It's Jesus. And Paul says, out of that, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace this morning. I'm telling you, you might not feel it, but you still got it. I don't feel it all the time, but I know I have his peace. He's given it to us. And it's peace with him, not apart from him. The peace comes with God. And I think that's sometimes where we don't feel the peace. Is somehow we've been shaken into a place where we feel alone. We've been shaken to a place where we feel alienated from the promises of God. We feel alienated from the protection of God. This is the exact mind frame of the disciples in the boat when the storms come in and Jesus is over there sleeping. And if Carissa feels bad about not coming to church on one Sunday, two Sundays. Can I get three Sundays? No, that thing that we're playing with, and Krista was making fun of it, it's not all bad, is it? You know, the sense of obligation that God gives us is right, but where do we take it? Do we take it into our own responsibility and feel like I'm going to do it for you, Lord, by myself? Because that's not peace with God. Jesus had no concern of how he was looking in that moment to rest with Father in the middle of a storm. He had no concern about how he came off. Well, they might not think I'm the Messiah if I take a nap right now. But his confidence is that he has peace with God. This passage that says we have peace with God, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. And it's through his free gift to us of his love. But not just love, mamby-pamby. It's a love that breaks chains off of us. It's a love that takes our place. That thing that we feel over ourselves of shame and guilt and condemnation and alienation. He took all that. He took all of it. And we see him wrestle with that on the cross. When he says, why have you forsaken me? He's speaking out what alienation is like. And we know theologically the Father and the Son are never parted. But the temptation to feel that way is there. Same for us. Why would it be any different? We feel alienated. And sometimes it looks like this. You promised I would have enough this season, and I do not. But I want to say, are we not all here this morning? We overlook the moment. We look for the promise, and because we don't have tomorrow's promise today, we say it's not here. But today we have his presence. Today we have his peace. And the Bible here, through Paul, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. I talked about this last week, that in the season leading up to Easter, the season of Lent, it's a penitent season. It's a season where kneeling is common. We kneel before God as a display, symbolic, but yes, even just This is how I want my life patterned before you, God. I'm kneeling before you. I'm submitted to you. And out of Easter, though, this the liturgical season changes, and it now says, now stand. Now stand, because that's what we've been given access to. If I always live like this, I sometimes forget what I have access to. And I feel like God wants to free us from this false burden that, and this is a double-edged sword, so give me, someone remind me to go back to the other edge if I forget it. When we're so postured, always to wait, always to contend, always to call upon the name of the Lord, sometimes we forget that we've been given the ability to stand and have peace. The converse of that, here's the double edge, is when I only stand all the time, I forget that my life really takes the form of Christ's life when I get back on my knees and I submit. I submit my reading of the day, like my temperature is out and my thermometer's out, and oh, it's a cold, cold, hard day. Oh. No. When I'm here, I'm not just plugged into what I'm feeling. I'm plugging into that peace. But when you plug into that peace, eventually it's time to come out of the prayer closet and stand. That's what he's calling us to here. Paul's saying, in this grace, we stand. And then he goes so far as to say, we boast. Boasting comes from confidence. When's the last time you've boasted and it was good? I don't know about when that might be, but I know Ezra and I were playing tennis last week, and he was laughing at me because I was talking about playing this certain match, and I was like, oh, I'm better than him. I'm going to win. And he was like, listen to you. Listen to you over there. And the reality is I might lose. But I'm walking confident in what I've been given. And then if I lose, then we'll get back to our knees, right? But this reality, like it's if you never are boasting in the Lord, you're not looking at this the right way. He's calling us to boast in him. He's calling us to stand in him. He's calling us to possess this peace he's given us through Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm boasting in my hope. I'm boasting in my hope. That sounds funny when you think about it. I'm boasting in what I don't have yet. It hasn't happened yet. But the hope I have for that thing is so strong, I'm boasting in it. What is that? That's where my brain goes to sports, you know, like we're going to dominate, or, you know, maybe it's a really fast girl, you know, that doesn't have that, but just like a ninja. I don't know what that's a rabbit trail. But it's boasting in hope. It's boasting in what I think the outcome is going to be. But I'm going to boast in what I think the outcome is going to be that I don't possess yet because I have full peace. That's what God wants us to have today. He wants us to have such peace that thing we're wrestling with and we don't know where it's going to go, we have hope in God possessing us in that place. No matter when we get there, we get it or not. Really, and this is kind of towards the whole book of Romans here. What Paul is dealing with is a community that's split Gentile Christian and Jewish Christian. And those that are Gentile, when we get to chapter 12 and 13, that area, he talks about the strong and weak. And he's, if we think about it, when Paul talks about food sacrificed to idols, remember he says that someone can eat food that's sacrificed to idols and another person can't. And that person over there, he talks about them, the person that was following God with their view towards dietary practices. And they're saying, okay, God has said not to eat these kinds of things, so I'm not going to eat these things. Now you're saying my place in God isn't through what I eat or if my body's been cut a certain way, talking about circumcision, but my righteousness in God is through Jesus Christ. Okay, so this person over here is struggling because they're like, I'm carrying on eating a kosher diet. I'm carrying on following God in this way. And Paul actually refers to that one as the weak one. And he refers to this one over here who's saying, I'm in Christ Jesus. What do you got to eat? I mean, I'll eat it all. Someone gave me a gift card years ago that we thought maybe was trying to manipulate us and leadership. And we kept getting gift cards. It's none of y'all. And I remember it was a good gift card, too. And we had this passing thought, well, what if they meant this to, like, manipulate us and get us to, you know, say yes to other things? I was like, I do not eat. I can eat food sacrificed to idols. That's not going to mess with me. I'm going to be okay with this gift card. Like, manipulation, forget that. I'm strong in Jesus Christ. Paul, as he's talking about this hope of sharing the glory of God, this standing in grace, what he's talking about, obtaining access, he's trying to get these two groups. And you can almost go back to the kneeling and standing, the waiting, the penitent, the bold, the brazen. He's trying to get them throughout Romans to be on the same page and to be able to be with one another when you're in different seasons. And the different seasons for them is more than just good day, bad day. It's I belong to God through the law. And the other side is I belong to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul is basically saying to them, it's actually all grace, but this is the perfect revealing of it. The law can't pull you through all the way. It's in Christ. So I say all that because remember when Krista prayed up here, she prayed this morning and she prayed for those of us that have been struggling. And she said, you know, Father, come and do this. She can only pray that prayer because we know who Father is. We know this. It's not our pulling, our contending that moves the heart of God, that so finally he'll get off his dad couch and do something. It's us contending and pushing in and reminding ourselves of his promises. That's the work. It's us coming into alignment with him. And you see what happens in a real life church when one of us goes, Father, thank you for giving us provision. And for those who don't have provision, Father, bring your provision. Suddenly, all those who are standing in Christ Jesus hear, whoa, I want to be a part of that. Maybe we were like, whoa, I want to give that. Or I've got time, I'm going to give that. We hear, we're prompted by Christ Jesus. We're prompted to stand and to boast in our hope that he has heard and he's bringing us into action. So us possessing peace isn't just us going through this simple spiritual exercise and saying, lay it on me. Us practicing peace is actually being vulnerable to each other, sharing our needs. This is Acts 2, right? This is the early church, Acts 3, the early church saying, I have need. And this one over here saying, I've got plenty. And then they learn to share with one another in that diversity of having and not having. That's what a lot of Romans is about. It's about learning to live together as the church. How do I possess that peace? It's sometimes letting your needs be known so that someone can hear and then operate out of what Father's doing. You guys okay? So Paul says in verse 3, he's talking about boasting in hope. Boasting in hope of sharing the glory of God, sharing it. Not I possess it, and we all possess it together, the whole church. And he says, and not only that boasting of the hope of sharing, but we also boast, Paul, in our sufferings. This is diversity, isn't it? We stand. We're boasting in our hope. Oh, I'm suffering. I can't stand. He's saying we boast in both. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces what? Back to hope. And hope, what about hope? It doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. That pouring out through the Holy Spirit is the same pouring out that we feel, that we access when we walk in helps, when we walk in and giving to one another, blessing each other, serving one another. This is what we saw of Christ our Lord when he gets down on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. And they're saying, what are you doing? You're a boasting standing Messiah. You're a Messiah who, once you're in charge, all suffering ceases. And I talk about it a lot because I'm confronted by it. Jesus is like, well, I have news for you. I'm not only a serving kind of leader, but if you don't let me serve you, you won't have any part of me, because where I'm going is to full service for you. All I am will become an offering for you. On the cross, him serving through his life blood, through his life strength. This is the movement of the Holy Spirit that's come after Pentecost. And Paul's saying it's not just for those that have the law. It's for all flesh, Jew and Gentile. And we hear some of this. I'm sorry I'm not giving you like a line by line here. But we hear some of this in the past two chapters when Paul is talking about the righteousness that comes with the law and the righteousness that comes apart from the law. Paul says in this, verse 6, chapter 5, thank you, Chris. He says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And if we could put our finger there and go back in our minds the last couple chapters, who's he say are the ungodly? Those that had the law and those that didn't. We're all in this together. That's what he's saying. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God, he proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely than now, we've been justified by his blood. We will be saved through him from the wrath of God. I shared last week about the wrath of God not being, you know, like the Emperor Palpatine scene in Return of the Jedi, where, you know, he's come to his end of Luke stalling about becoming a Sith. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. This bad guy looks at this kind of chosen one to change everything, and he finally is over with trying to convince him to come to the dark side, and he just lightning bolts him with his fingers. In another movie, he does that to Mace Windu. None of you know what I'm talking about. It's Samuel Jackson, and you need a lot to take Samuel Jackson down. And when Ezra, you're going to have to help me if I get it wrong. He does the lightning bolts, and he says, ultimate power! Thank you. Not Shakespearean trained. We think of like the wrath of God like that sometimes, and we get flustered by it because we're like, that doesn't measure with the God I know, but wrath is real, the wrath of God. And I talked about it last week. It's God letting you eat the fruit that you've chosen. And if you get bitterness, it's because you chose the bitterness. Now, here's the good news. Paul says, while we were weak at the time, Christ died for the ungodly. While you were weak, when you made bad choices. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for the person that makes the right choices. That flips the script a little bit, doesn't it? He says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. Much more surely then we've been justified by his blood, and there we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. There's something here about being saved from our bad choices. That's why we can say curses be damned. Because if it's just about me and following my old time religion, I'm still going to get the aftermath of all I've chosen. But this is where the mercy of God seems to rush in and flip all our scripts. And God says, you chose that unhealthy lifestyle, yet I'll heal you. You chose to throw away your fortune, yet I'll give you more. You gave away your thousandth last chance. I got a million more for you. This is what blows our mind about grace. And again, I want to take us back to the first thing I really felt like he wanted us to have today. Through this kind of God that even says, you know, you deserved all you've got. Maybe even more. But I'm not going to let all of that hit you like that. I'm going to come and intercede. I'm going to take your place. There's something about substitution at the cross. Don't try to like do the estimate. All my sins cost Jesus all those lashes. Don't even try to do that. He steps in for us. He steps in. This is not God taking it out on Jesus. I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe that God stands in where all judgment was. And God says, I will take it upon myself for them, for you. That's where we get peace. Because this is our God, the one who knows how everything should be done. I mean, do you ever get panged when, lately when I'm driving with my family, they say I'm the worst passenger because I'm not in control. And there's something's happened to me in my 40s where my foot goes to the ground. I grab the side whenever someone's speeding or braking too late, or I'm just like, God is not like that about our sin. He does see the travesty of it. He sees here's what I want to say. He's not moved out from being a loving father. But in his being a loving father, he's like, if I'd never let them have their choices, they'll never come to me. They'll just burn out. They'll burn up. They'll just come to the end and like dust. We just waste ourselves. But he steps in. He comes to give us peace. If you feel like you've squandered something this week, I want you to know he's got peace for you. He gives us the way to even undo some of the consequences. I want to be really careful when we're talking about even how God gives mercy. God doesn't give mercy for destroyers to come and do whatever they want and then just put them right back at the top. God does not do that. God takes us and he puts us in a place where he can fix our heart. And then from that place, if we've received that, we should start doing some recompense. We should start doing some reconciliation. That's where the restorative actions of God need to be seen. And there's a large part of the church, that's really doing this poorly. We grab onto God's grace and we let the victims just eat it. And the perpetrators just get forgiveness. That's not God's heart. God's heart wants perpetrators and victims to be reconciled. And when we're saying, since we're justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not saying that he doesn't care about that. He's just going to give you peace. No, this is how he gives us some of that peace. It's by us finally coming to reconciliation, finally being able to look into the eyes of our perpetrators and speak what they've done to us. I mean, I know I'm like, we're getting in real life now talking about that kind of stuff, right? If anybody here, and statistics would say about half of us have been abused in some kind of way. Physically. Emotionally, it's probably all of us. We've been abused somehow. We've been mistreated. God feels all of that. And he wants to restore both parties back to life, back to peace. This is where that Romans unity just speaks into our day. It's not just about, well, they were long ago, they were Jewish, and then there was Gentiles. No, we're still in this tension of, do we prove our love or do we receive our love? Do I receive mercy or do I do mercy? Does God give me justice or does God make me responsible to be justice? A few weeks ago, we were talking about some of the ways that the world's become unjust with marketing, and how marketing is always makes us feel unsatisfied with what we've got. Well, this is an old iPad. I need the new one. Well, I got this Bible a few years. I'll get a better one in a few more years. And everything's about getting something new. And I talked about the injustice that happens from that. Anybody remember that moment? It was on minute 33 of Sermon 1, Pentecost 7. When we overreach for our needs, it's like we're taking cookies out of someone else's cookie jar. We're taking someone else's peace sometimes for us to have peace. I mean, this is the messy, dominant male leader that I've seen over and over in the last few years make a wreck of a church or a ministry or a movement in the name of being seen as God's chosen vessel. And sometimes we lap it up because we're so sick of being beaten down and we want someone to step up and just do it and say it. But often we get narcissists. We get people that don't give a rip if they step all over you in the name of God. And that's not the heart of God either. God wants us. God's eyes are on the weak. Look at that verse again. Romans 5, verse 6. While we were what? Still weak. His eyes are on the vulnerable. That's why when we read Romans 2 last week and we read those sharp, biting scriptures about sexuality and homosexuality and God does not want us to trample those around us that we think are living worse than we are. He wants us to be sensitive to what people are actually going through in their hearts, because we're all still weak and we're all crying out for a father. Some of us just don't know his name. And we're calling out and we're willing to do whatever we need to do mentally, physically, emotionally to get that affirmation, to get that satisfaction, to be fulfilled in our innermost being. So then we start saying, well, my innermost being needs it this way every time, and that's who I am. And Father sees all the complexity of that. And he just doesn't take a big thumb with ink and just blot it out. He actually, if we're taking Paul seriously, says, we've been justified by his blood, we'll be saved through him from the wrath of God. Yes, I'm suggesting that those people, we know people right now that are in the middle of massive rebellion and sin against God, and God still wants to be merciful to them. Sometimes it makes us reconsider, do we want to follow Jesus? Do I really want to follow Jesus, the one who puts ears back on, the one I just took off? He wants to restore his children. He wants to restore women, men, childhood innocence. Some of us have been stolen from, and we're still living in the shaking of that moment. This is where I 100% believe that God, through Jesus Christ, has a grace on Christian counselors. On just good counseling. Sometimes they don't even need to be Christian. They just have an ear bent to hear what God is doing. This is also in Romans. When Paul says, well, I'm going to find it. Paul talks about how, it's in chapter 2, all who've sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law that will be justified. When Gentiles who do not possess the law, and how did Jews think of Gentiles at that time? He says, this is chapter 2, verse 14. When they do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, it's a law to themselves. And that law word, don't be confused. That law word is a grace word. A grace to do something that looks like God. A grace to be righteous when you don't even know what righteousness is. God's doing that in the earth. I can't understand it all the time. I'm certainly not going to write a handbook on which ones to trust and which ones not to trust, because that changes by the moment. But do you guys see what I'm seeing? He says, they show what the law requires is written on their hearts. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about those that Jews wouldn't even eat with. You're not supposed to eat with Gentiles. You're not supposed to. This is why Peter's like, what? Holy Spirit? In Acts 10, you've brought me to Cornelius' house? This is wrong. And God's word to Peter was, go on and eat. Go on and eat with those people. And Cornelius was a God-fearer, but he didn't know. He didn't know that everything was through Jesus Christ. And there, I'll finish the thought I said earlier. There's some counselors out there that are God-fearers. There's some people out there. Although they don't profess the name of Jesus Christ, somehow they're instinctively hearing and leaning into the echo. Do you believe it? You can have problems with it. Just take it to Romans 2. Paul will set you straight. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness. This should get us excited about some people we've been worried about. That God is doing something that people don't even understand is going on in their own lives. They're leaning into his conscience. Oh, I could go on some rabbit trails right now. So here we go. I'm going to finish off at Romans 5. Back to verse 9. And I'm just going to read what I'd already read a few times to carry it on through 11. It says that, much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Did Jesus ask for your permission to die for you? Okay, we're on the same page. Paul says, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, how can there be more than that, Paul? We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Hear that verse again. But more than that, we even boast in God. And what's God doing here? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. God is in pursuit of reconciling the world to himself. That's what Paul's saying. We boast in God that's reconciled. He's after reconciliation of the world. We boast in this God. And if we back up a little bit, Paul's also saying there's some suffering along with it. It's not always easy. But if I remind myself, he's always had his eyes on the weak. And if there's anybody that's weak that I know, it's that group over there that has no clue of who God is. Listen, I'm just wrestling with this with you guys. Huh. Look at 15. Look at verse 15 for a second. But the free gift, it's not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. I believe what God is, this isn't a, I'm not talking about universalism. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just talking about the heart of God, the heart of Father God. The heart of God is that everyone would come to know him. The heart of God is that everyone would prophesy. Everyone would speak the word of God. Everyone would see the difference between what's godly and what's not godly. And we could point out that difference in a forward moving direction towards God. And every societal malfunction, we could say is in prophecy, we could say, dry bones live. This is how we get the peace of God. By abiding in this love of Father God. By knowing his heartbeat so intimately that we start to align with it. See, Paul in the book of Romans, he's speaking to a people who've found that heartbeat. And this is grace. They found that heartbeat of God through the law. But he's saying, as good as that was, we've got something better now. It's a living person. It's a suffering Savior. It's a Messiah who doesn't just come for the 99, he comes for the one. I just want to impart peace to you. I just want to speak blessing over you, for the Father God sees you and he knows what you need. He knows what you're pining for. He knows what you're aching for. He knows all the brokenness and he's pouring out right now. He's pouring out on you. If you would just trust me to even just close your eyes again and maybe open your hands, because it's ultimately not about feeling it. It's about just receiving it in faith, taking God on his word that he's doing what he said he would do. And what he said he would do is pour out his spirit on all flesh. Do it, God, today. We say yes. I say start with me. Start with us. And as we say start, we say you've already started. You've been pouring out. But Lord, sometimes we forget. We don't feel like we're in the flow of the river. But river, flow. Flow through us. Take us, mighty river of God, to where you want to take us. Take us into those city streets that are broken. Take us into those homes that are broken. Take us into those lives, God, where we're not supposed to be so much teachers, but just those that would wash the feet of those who you've been speaking to, but they don't know your name. I feel like there's an evangelistic kind of anointing in all of this, where God's wanting to release us to start speaking the mercy and the truth of God and pointing unashamedly at what kind of Father we have and what kind of Jesus we have and what kind of Holy Spirit we have that isn't reserved for the strong, but for the weak. Yeah, Father, we just lift up our hands even to you to magnify your name, to blow out and blow up who you are that all would see. Enlarge our view of you, God. Enlarge our anticipation for this afternoon, for this next week. And those places that we've gone into that felt like the trenches of France or the beaches of Normandy, where we just go in and get shell-shocked every week from stress or from temptation. Father, take us into those places, storming in, oh Yahweh, Lord of armies. Bring in your host, God. Cancel out the assignments of the enemy. Would you just stand if you just feel like you've been contending, but you're not, and you're still contending, and you want more. I just feel like you need brothers and sisters to stand with you right now and pray off of chains. So, Lauren and Cheryl, would you come? Asking two of our elders, Dan's a deacon. Dan, would you come? Tori, would you come? And let's just pray for a couple people here. Father's Day is a day of contact. You just start and just pray for people. A day of contact where the Lord comes to see you. He comes to your house. He's not waiting in the car. He's left the parking lot. And he's come to hug you. He's come to pull you out. He's come to put something in your pocket. He's come to remind you of your preciousness to him. He's affectionate towards you. He's moved by your tears. He's moved by your aching. He's not cold to it. And he sees the complexity, how you've been harmed, but how you've also been involved in it. And he's not bringing condemnation to you. He's bringing the mercy of heaven. And he's giving you new vision. He's giving you eyes to see how precious you are, how much you belong to him, and how protective he is of you. Your father is Yahweh, Lord of armies, hosts of heaven. He's come to you on this Father's Day. He comes to you with arms open. And I feel like he's to be reminded today of the armor of God. The Lord has given you the armor of God. And some of you have been frustrated because your armor isn't like someone else's. But I feel like David said, Saul, what you have isn't for me. I've got something else that's better. The Lord has armor that you need to get out of the closet. Hear me. Our Bibles, our devotion to his word, our stirring up the gift of faith, being people that are people of righteousness, of truth. We cover ourselves with the armor of God because he covers us. Be covered this morning. Be covered by the love of God. For he brings you peace. And peace is shalom, which is more than just a little feeling. It's completeness. It's wholeness. So I just say it to you right now, be whole in the name of Jesus. You are complete in Christ Jesus, lacking no good thing. Thank you, Father. Amen.